So we're on Power of the Spoken Word, Session 3 in the Believe course. Today we're going to be talking about how God gave people a unique position in the earth above all other created things. He's made us in His likeness. So in this lesson, we're going to study some of the faith-building concepts related to the power in both His and our own words. So let's first look at Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That's an encouraging promise, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So the creative power of God's spoken word and the creative power of our spoken words. So we're going to first look at God's. Romans 4:7 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So the word there is calls. And when we go back to Genesis, we find that it's a spoken word. So God said, then he saw, and then he called. So there are three verbs that are quite revealing to God's way of thinking in the first few verses of Genesis. God imagined it, then he spoke it, then it existed. That's not what we do. We see it in existence, then we say it or call it or name it. So in Genesis 1:3-5, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and evening and morning were the first day. So if we're to walk by faith, then we're to abandon our natural ways and take up God's. We need to stop believing circumstances and believe God. Circumstances are fact, but the power of God's word is greater than circumstances because it can only be truth. So an example, facts, a person may say he has an illness, but God's truth confronts that fact with the truth of healing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by faith, not by sight. So the Lord's already in the process of getting us to stop just seeing it and naming it like Adam did, and move into Christ's realm where he sees it in his own imagination and calls those things that are not as though they were. So he moves us to faith, and faith perceives what our natural eyes can't see, and we walk by what our faith says instead of what our natural eyes say. So God's very words have creative power. So that first blank is creative. They have creative power. Before God spoke, let there be light, there was nothing, nothing at all. Not even the elements existed. God created them ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. So all that we know was created in the imagination of God and manifested by his spoken words. His words were not instant. They were expressed in time. The first day God said, the second day God said, he willed it into being and manifested it in a period of time that he created called a day. And it's kind of interesting because the period of time didn't become physically apparent to us until day four, when he set the stars and the moon and the earth and the things into rotation, because we had no way of measuring time apart from that. Right. And so time becomes a very unique thing for man. We have no organ to measure time. We can see, we can taste, we can smell, and we have all these senses, but we can't measure time apart from the moon going around and the earth's rotation, so that there is a measurement of time. But God had a day set before he gave us the ability to measure it. Therefore, God's very words are creative and cannot be changed. This is really something that anchors our faith, because the fact that God's word is immutable, it cannot be changed. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie, because what he speaks comes to pass. Mm-hmm. So that gives you great confidence then in his words, because what he said will happen, we can count on will happen. Right. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. So they're not crafted out of material things. They're not crafted by material things out of material things. They're crafted and come into existence simply by the word of God. Isaiah 55:11 says, so my word that goes from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That means it is impossible for him to lie. What he says happens. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Hebrews 6:18 says, by these two immutable, that means unchangeable, things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We were created in his image, and he imparted to us a similar ability. In Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And we know from rodeo people that you can rule over those big old giant bulls, right? And it is only in the heart of men, these things. Girls are like, what is he doing? So Isaiah 51:16 says, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heaven in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. So now we're going to go to the second part, which is the creative power of our spoken words. So through the creative power of our spoken words, that creative power is still in effect as we still exist. And he has extended that creative power into the written word. He's also given man authority that extends the creative power of the spoken word to us. That's kind of an interesting thought.
Yeah.
That God actually put his power in our hearts and mouths when we bring them into alignment. So our faith keeps pace with our confession. That kind of makes us go, ouch, huh? So Mark 11:23, I tell you the truth. If anyone says, say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will happen. It'll be done for him. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So then you are what you say and you have what you say. So just say it and then you'll see it. There's a something when Dwayne and I were driving back and forth from our hometown to IBC where we were going to school in San Antonio. When you're driving down Interstate 10, they're about the same kind of hills throughout the route. But some of them, they chose to go through the hills, and others, they went right over. And I was kind of curious about that. And the Lord just kind of put this little vision in my head of a cowboy riding down and practicing that scripture. And just saying, be thou removed and cast in the sea. And just kept on riding, and it didn't happen. But if he believed in his heart, then we see it come to pass. So God doesn't limit when a promise happens, because we know from the Old Testament that sometimes the promises happen even after death of the person who spoke it, like Abraham. So, or Joseph, who was buried with his forefathers after long, 400 years after his death, a promise was given to him. So we want to understand that when we believe God, that the timing is still always up to God, and he will bring us into conformity to his will by our confession. Because every word that we speak, that we confess, that comes from the Lord and is activated by faith is going to be in alignment with his will. And he sets that timing. Mm-hmm. So the timing, just like on day one, that timing's important. He said there was a day, but we had no way to measure that until day four. So we have no way to measure God's will sometimes until down the road when he presents a method for us to see. But we want to stay in agreement with God and be careful that we're not in agreement with demonic strongholds or right. our own natural self, which is in agreement with demonic strongholds. Because we've had a lot of years of training with demon theology before we get saved. And now we're spending all this time rethinking and learning to think like God. And so once we begin to do that, and it activates our faith and we begin to speak in agreement with the word of God, you're going to see things happen. So sooner or later, we become and get what we confess. Matthew 12:34 through 37 says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Not convinced? What if God placed an MP3 recorder on you and recorded your every word through just one day? Would you have spoken life or death into existence in your life? Would you cringe when he played it back to you, especially if it were coming to pass and there were faith behind it to activate that? Would you be going, oh no, would you be uprooting quickly words that were spoken and denouncing your own words? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your very salvation is consecrated by the spoken word. Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So that echoes what we read in Matthew 12. So when you see things repeated in scripture, you know it's pretty important, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, the Lord made sure that that was written down for us twice. So we call it the word of faith, because when his word gets into our heart and activates and just gets stirred to life with our faith and we come into agreement with it, it should come through our mouth as well. So our mouth and our heart need to be in agreement. But before it can be, we have to put his word into our heart so that it becomes the overflow. So we're going to have to make some transactions, some transfers, some exchanges. We're going to have to exchange our way of thinking for God's way of thinking. So the more we read the word, we get a confrontational effect. Because as you read, your mind goes, oh, I don't believe that. I don't think that. Why does God say that? That seems harsh. That seems unkind. That doesn't seem very godly. And so we're in a struggle, and then we have to secede and say, but God is right. So I must be wrong. So Lord, show me. And when we say that, and when we come into agreement with the Lord to submit to his way, submitting to God, then we begin to resist the enemy, because now we're going to exchange the thoughts that we once embraced that seemed real and true to us for God's truth. And then it won't be very long before it's going to come out of your mouth, and every decision you make will be governed by the word that you've hidden in your heart. So let's just reflect on the words you've spoken in the last 24 hours. And just pretend that every word you spoke will happen just as you have said. Would you change what you said about God or yourself or others? Romans 10, 6 through 10. And the cross-reference for this is Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 15. So it's first written in Deuteronomy and then is quoted in Romans. It says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth that and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So just remember that you must agree with God in his word. He cannot contradict himself. The Bible is his revealed will. So he will never tell you to do or allow you to have something that is not in agreement with his word. Here's something we need to agree with. So in our exercise, reflect on the things you say without thinking. If they were to happen, would you change what you say? What about the fact that God will judge you by the very words you have spoken? Are there expressions that you're saying that are defeating you and undermining your prayers? Like, you know, sometimes when we're joking and stuff, oh, it's killing me.
He's killing.
Yeah.
That's driving me crazy.
It's driving me crazy. That's right.
Yeah, because Joyce Myers has a book called Me and My Big Mouth, and it's about that.
Yes.
And I read that, and it really changed the way I think about, you know, how I speak. And I still do things, and after I say them, I'm like, oh, shit. So I catch myself. But for the most part, I've changed a lot of the way I speak because...
I ask God to protect me from my words and protect others when I say something like that.
Yeah.
Even like joking, I think got to be careful what we say, because we're just joking, but it's still, the Bible says don't
no crass speech or no crass joking.
No harsh. I read that and I was like, because we joke with each other all the time.
Joke, there's nothing wrong with humor. God called Peter little. He obviously wasn't little. So Jesus poked fun at people too. There's nothing wrong with poking fun and a sense of humor, but you do have to watch the confession of what you're saying. Is it death and destruction or is it life?
Yeah.
And especially when you're angry are just frustrated, because then the words that you speak are energized with faith. And I say, you really want to be careful. Yeah. Yeah. And then love comes back and tries to get all those feathers back out of the atmosphere, but they're out there.
Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly it.
Yeah.
Exactly.
They're out there. And it's, there's such a, you can feel it yourself, because there is such a, you know, just a conviction that happens immediately after, because the Holy Spirit comes right behind and says, oh, because he knows the words. And so now he's got to send the angels out to cancel every assignment that you launched against all those people. Right. So we do. We pray those prayers that we would, the seeds that were unjust and did not reflect Christ, that they would be uprooted, they would not take root and bear fruit.
Yeah.
But the word lets us know that it's just not that easy. And the other thing that's important in this lesson is the understanding that so much of this comes from our heart. So, we are not governed by our mind, will, and emotions, but we are. So we're governed by our spirit, but our spirit is investing into our mind, will, and emotions. And so that's got to be conformed, and we need to get about that work quickly and not take it lightly, but it is a lifetime process.
Yeah.
So we have to be patient and let God is patient with us. He's not expecting perfection right away, but if we will step in, the faster we step into obedience with ourselves and not get to a place of complacency where we think, okay, there's nothing left. I'm finished. I'm clean. I'm good now. Yeah, there's another level coming your way.
Yeah.
And we want to be
always
ready.
Always a work in progress.
Always a work in progress, right.
Yeah.
And he's moving us to a place that we can't perceive. No mind is thought of it. You know, no eye is seen, no ear is heard. It hasn't even entered into your mind what God has for you, what he's prepared for you. And he's not just talking about in heaven. He's talking about even on the earth, your potential and what he wants to do through your life is much greater than anything we imagine. So we want to be going from level to level so that he's bringing us into that place, because that's his desire. It doesn't matter what we want.
Right.
I was reading this morning because I woke up early and Dwayne was snoring. So so I was reading and there was a little booklet that I picked up a while back from the guy, Bill Gothard's material. And he was talking about that when we get born again, we also need to consecrate our bodies, because we tend to hold that back. We tend to reserve our life for our own purposes instead of yielding our full life, our full body over to the Lord for his use, for his purpose. And so we tend to hold back on what he's going to do with us instead of letting him have full reign.
Yeah.
And so the word is the beginning of that. The way we use our mouth, we don't have the right to use it like we want. So we have to bring it into obedience. We don't have the right to leave things in our heart that he doesn't want there. We have to clean it up and bring it into obedience. And when we do that, it's much more likely that we'll actually get our body to submit to his will. So, you know, we tend to protect our lives and walk in fear and have all kinds of things going on that he has no part of. We have unbelief that we keep registered because it keeps us doing what we want to do.
Yeah.
So we have to uproot all of that and let the Holy Spirit clean us up. Okay, so are you insulting the work Jesus did with your words? Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in his, it's what we were just talking about. He bought us. He set us free. He's redeemed us. Mind, body, soul, spirit. So there's just nothing that we should be withholding from him. And so when we set our heart to be in his service, to be slaves to Christ, to be his full purchased possession, when we set our minds on that, then we're going to much more readily get this kind of stuff straight. Then our words will be more in line with him. So purpose in your heart to replace them with life-giving words. So this day in Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And then if you're wondering what his will is, it says, now choose life so that you and your children may live. We tend to occupy the space between our ears, which is very negative, and it's always discounting your portion on the earth. It's always discounting and telling you you're not qualified, you haven't done enough, this and that and other. It pulls you into a works mentality instead of a faith mentality. And so we work really hard at being good, but then we determine what's good by what others say, whether or not they're pleased, and that makes it evil because that's unbelief. So, and I like that I think it's in Hebrews where it says having, we even use it for camp scripture. I don't know where it is, but it says having an evil heart of unbelief, not of sexual perversion or of, you know, drinking and cussing and everything else, but of unbelief. And that's what, it's just kind of shocking. They would call that, well, Lord, I have a lot of unbelief. Yeah. That's exactly right. So let's deal with that. We've got a lot of unbelief. We want to get rid of it. So then I have to register what God's will is against my own mind. So my mind doesn't think that God wants me to choose life. My mind doesn't think God wants me to choose the blessings. I'll just take my little portion and go over here, my little crumbs.
Right.
Yeah. I'll just receive this little bit, Lord, and I'll be happy. Can I just please have this tiny little amount? And God's saying, I want you to be rulers over the earth. I want you to judge the angels. I want you to rise up into your potential. That's not your potential. And he gets very annoyed at us when we're not stepping into what we've been called to govern over. Now, he's kind and patient and loving, but he doesn't like it. So we need to recognize these portions of scripture that kind of sober us up. We've been reading in the ladies' Bible study, the epistles, the smaller ones. And so three times we found that you may be found worthy, written by the Apostle Paul. Three times. One was worthy of the gospel, two were worthy of the gospel, and one was of the high calling, so that you might be found worthy. Well, that worthiness is not based on our works. That worthiness is based on our belief, that we believe God, that we believe the gospel, that we understand that all things have been restored to mankind through Christ, including the power of the spoken word. So God always intended for man to look just like him. So he speaks things into existence, and he told Adam to go and name the animals, but he wanted Adam to come into the creative power that he has. And so now through Christ, that's happened. Now we can't call things that God, that's are not to God, but we can call things that are not to us. And so God has things in existence that we've yet to discover. I heard one speaker talking about how he loved that God didn't give us completion, that he set the earth, and he set the trees and the mountains and put man on it with remaining things to do with it. So it's like setting a kid in a room with blocks or Legos. They get to construct what pops into their imagination. So when you set a child in a room with something constructed with Tinker Toys or something like that, you're actually letting them practice this, because what's in their mind's eye, they can just try to manifest. And as they try to manifest that with their hands, they're being like God. They're creative, right? And so now what
I never thought of that. That's like really powerful.
So what we want to do is understand that those tinker toys and those building blocks are natural things, and God gives you a prayer life that will manifest things that you can't see. Yeah. So we want to write people off and say they're done, they're toast, there's nothing left of them. I talked to them. I tried to tell them what they ought to do, and they didn't listen, so they're done. No, yeah. You have not accessed heaven yet, because heaven's got a power that you've not. Your words only have life when they're mixed with faith. So your reasoning will never bring anyone to the cross. Your wisdom will never bring them to the cross. It's the power of God that brings them to the cross. Yes. It's the word of God. But yet our unbelief says, I can say that better. Yeah. And so we arrogantly suppose that God didn't know what he was talking about. And there we have that problem happening. So what we have to do is realize that God set before us life and death, blessing and curses, and choose the life. You're never going to gain the wisdom to choose life without having the word of God vested in your heart from start to finish, so that it's a constant resource that the Holy Spirit is constantly turning in you. And you have to be you just really have to make yourself okay with not being okay without him. You have to get to a place where you humbly say, without you, I can't do anything, that I must abide in you. Like Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, then, you know, so you have to be grafted into him, to his presence, and then you'll be able to choose life. And then the really neat thing about Deuteronomy is that it says, choose life so that you and your children may live. So your righteousness that you take on, they're going to imitate. And your faith that you take on, they're going to imitate. Just like they know how to speak the language you speak because you've spoken it, they're going to know how to walk the faith you walk because you've walked it. Yeah. And they're going to watch that. And it won't be because you've lectured it. It's going to be because you spoke things into existence and they saw God move on your behalf. Yeah, so do we have any discussion points that we want to talk about before we move?
No, it's just nice that it's stuff that you've heard over and over again.
Yeah.
But like you said, you know, you need to come in here because there's new life in those same words.
Yeah.
And it's just a nice perspective. So.
Yeah, it is. It's like I said, you know, to like be reminded, I read a book or whatever.
Because we don't chastise ourselves, and we don't bring ourselves under submission all the time with the word. And that's what that does, is hearing that again, you go, oh, yeah. He said, I've set heaven
as a witness against you. No.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And it can be, because this is the precept. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict the church for proper order without having to go over there and go, yeah, so the proper order is there. But it's that heaven bearing witness against you, but it's not against you.
Yeah.
It's not against you. It's for you. What it's against is what's occupied in this brain. So this brain wants to be fearful, and because it's out of order, right? It's chaotic. But the Spirit is like delighted and knows that God is going to move on our behalf what we can't do. It's going to create a portion we can't create. And so it's, you know, it's just amazing. And I love to see God moving in that manner, to where he becomes visible, not just in your life, but in the corporate, as the corporate begins to hear and obey the voice, and it's in unity and it's in agreement with heaven, right? Yes. But until that happens, heaven is witnessed against you, because you look into heaven, like we look in the sanctuary and see the angelic and you experience the holiness and go, oh, this is a disagreement. So it's bearing witness against the unholy. You know, it's bearing witness against what's impure and unclean and not of faith. So the only way we can apprehend the holy is through faith, because there's nothing in yourself that's holy, nothing. And you get that. It's like, okay, see you. Yeah, I'm glad to hear God see you. I'm leaving now. Yeah, it's pretty.
And it's difficult as an individual. It's difficult to translate God's word into everyday action or everyday answers. You know, what do I do here? What do I do here? What's my next step in this? You know, because it's worldly, but you have to operate in the world too. But there's power. We have power within us to operate within the world and in the world system, even though we're not to pursue the world or not to love the world system. But we still have to operate in the world system. That's where everything is.
Right.
As far as that.
There's a lesson on that. That's on the kingdom and how the kingdom flows. It flows from the church, but it's not the church. Church is part of the kingdom. So, but it comes from the church, births the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, there's an economy. There's systems. There's a social system. There's a family system. There's all these systems. Uh-huh. And so the kingdom of God is supposed to be occupied by the saints of God. And there's going to be an economic system. There's going to be a legal, there is a legal system, and you find it in the Old Testament, and it should be manifested, and it's continued in the New Testament, of course, should be manifested by the sons of God. Where we shortchange ourselves is beginning with this, is we don't get this washed out like we need to. And then we get complacent with the unclean, and we don't continue to resist it. And you have to keep resisting it, because it's like bad weeds. It keeps sprouting back up again. Right. And we get comfy with it. And then we start walking in disobedience, and we don't even know why we're walking in disobedience. In fact, we don't think we are. We think we're good, because we've measured ourselves. And so the walking the day-to-day thing, like what you're talking about, it's that you hear that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So even in the day-to-day course, there's a conversation that should be happening that takes you outside of your borders and your family, your boundaries, your employer, your job, your things, but takes you into borders that are way beyond your ability to perceive, where God can use you to intercede for missionaries around the world and events and stuff. I was driving the school bus when we were at IBC. That's what we did. We drove school buses to pay for our college and stuff. And I was driving the school bus, and I kept hearing the word Bedouin, and I'd never heard it before, and I could see it spelled out. It looked almost like Baudouin, which was my grandfather's name. So I'm thinking, Bedouin, and just echoing back there while I'm thinking about everything else. And I'm just hearing this word over and over again. And I didn't know what it was. So I thought maybe it was somebody's name, like my grandfather's name. Well, it's not. It's a tribe of people. And I didn't know that at that time. And they really hadn't had much exposure there. That name wasn't known much until the Gulf War. When that happened, it was the Bedouins that were the biggest victims of that. And the Lord had me interceding for them. And I had no way of knowing that. And had it, it even spelled it so I could be sure. It was a Bedouin. I know what I'm doing. So you want to have your steps ordained by the Lord, even as you go about your daily routines. And the more you expand your understanding and saturate in the Word of God, the greater that gets. And then you begin to operate in a prophetic level that's way beyond just, you know, like we kind of treat God like he's our our abracadabra spell book over there, and we want him to do what we want. And that's got to change. We want to do what he wants.
Yeah.
And we can't be doing what we want. So we have to begin to obey. And it's not, I like how Pastor Mike said something in this last conference. He said, it's not about forgiveness anymore. Churches major on forgiveness. And of course, you practice forgiveness, but you're forgiven. And anyone who is in Christ is forgiven. It's done. So you're not begging God to forgive you again and again, because you'd have to re-crucify Christ again and again, like it says in Hebrews. But now what you're doing is practicing obedience. And so you're learning to take that word and make it your own and let it register with your own understanding and enter into that conflict where you do like Jacob and say, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me, until this word becomes life to me and I get it and I can operate in it because it's no longer foreign. I don't know what that means, Lord. You get tired of reading through the scripture going, I don't know what I just read. I don't know what this means. How does this apply to me? But you keep wrestling, and it's going to open. It's going to open as you mix your faith with it. Continue to go in that direction.
That was me when I was younger and I would read the King James. It was like, and then you read it again and you're still like, you know, or that contradicts, or that's not the, you know. And then, but then I prayed for, and my mom told me, she said, well, pray for understanding, he'll open up.
And
I prayed for understanding. I probably did that about 3 times. Then after that, it was like, wow. So yeah. I can't really read anything else.
Yeah.
Because it tones it down so much, you know, because it's so poetic and fluid. And so mm-hmm. I like that.
The girls typically, but girls typically like the King James and prophetic people. And prophetic people because of that, for that reason. It slows your thinking down. It gets your thinking out of the way so that you can embrace the heart of God, because the heart's captured in the King James and the NAS and the New King James and the AS and the, so in those, in the American Standard Version, in those versions, it's very literally, translated. So it's almost word for word and in the syntax that it was originally written in, so that you get that poetry comes out. The others try to give you understanding. And so the poetry is lost.
Yeah.
And to me, the encounter with the Holy Spirit's lost with it.
Well, the spiritual portion is removed almost out of that, or at least watered down.
Mm-hmm.
And with the King James, it's like you read it, even though you don't quite grasp the word, you grasp the meaning.
Right.
Comes through into your spirit.
Yeah, and he'll even explain to you what it was like. Sometimes there's just a poorly translated portion. One of the passages, like in the Beatitudes, that always kind of bothered me is that God's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't even make sense. You want us to be broke in the spirit? That doesn't make sense. And so it's just kind of there, and I kept reading it, but the rest of it made sense. So when it says hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's where I'd hit. You know, okay, I'm hungering after righteousness, and I want the spirit too. I don't like this poor in spirit thing. You know, so I'm reading through it one day, and he told me that that doesn't mean poor. It means beggar. That's a different thing. So just like it's not the hungry, it's those hungering. Mm-hmm. It's not hungry because you're starving because you don't have enough. It's not lack. It's the activity of longing for more. And so he told me that, and then I had to verify, went to Strong's and verified, and it is. It was poorly translated. It means to beg after. It's an active pursuit of, not just the state of being broke, busted, and disgusted and somehow lacking. So it wasn't about lack. It was about the activity of pursuing more. So as you're reading, the Lord can even deal with the poor translations, you know, the things where, because it wasn't written in English. So, you know, people have tried to say, and maybe somebody was eating lunch that day and didn't bother to get that word exactly the way God intended it. So you're the Holy Spirit at work in you can bring you the depth of what he intended as you learn to hear his voice, like what Jason's describing.
It'll trouble you, like you said.
Yes.
There'll be something there that you're like, okay, I'm going to go. And so, you know, you'll go on your phone to the other translation.
Uh-huh.
And it'll, you know, or this will, it'll read out and it'll be fluid and it'll make sense, but there's something dark.
Yes.
You know, I call it dark because in your spirit there's a shadow there. So you're like, okay, well, I can shed light on that. So then you go to the other translation and it says, oh,
yeah,
you know, yeah, that's more in context. That's more.
Yeah, much better than what I thought. Yeah, yeah, that's good. It's good stuff. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, because I'm sure God's got more to say as we go into service in a little bit. Lynn, would you like to close us out, please, ma'am?
Sure. Father God, I just thank you for opening our hearts to you today, and just work with us with our mouths. And convict us to do better, to be better, more what you want us to be, Lord. And I thank you that we are a work in progress. And I thank you that you're you are always working in our lives. And I thank you for bringing us to this class and opening up your word to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Happy resurrection.